I guess, in some way, I hope that you will say, yeah, I will join you and losing your mind. So, let's read. I want to read these verses ahead of time. The first 11 verses of Romans chapter 8. And then if I get into the message, I'll explain where we're going from there. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin in Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sinning his own son in the rightness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, and we that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who love according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who love according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not believe or does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray as we begin. And Father, thank you so much for your word and for the truth that is there. I pray that as we study today that you will give us wisdom and understanding. Help us to see what is there for us. Help us to see the truth that Paul is trying to get across, not just in this passage, but as we go through this chapter. This whole chapter is filled with highlights. And so I pray that you will just help us, even if it's just to touch the hem of the garment of the truth that's here. So help us to learn, and then help us to apply. And I pray, Father, that you'll help me as I bring a message, that I might hide behind Jesus and that he might be all that we see. For in his name I pray. Amen. We are a nation of interesting ideologies and slogans. For example, several years ago, Tiger Woods was at the top of his game. We would say he was at the top of the food chain. He had millions and millions and millions of endorsements. He inspired a lot of young people, especially people of color, to take up golf because of his example. And we all know that several years ago he fell from grace and his star fell as well. But last year he resurrected his career. And then unless you were born under a rock, you know that just recently he won his fifth Masters jersey, or Masters coat, when he came from behind in a thrilling victory. And now his star has risen again, and he is inspiring children especially to perform and to dream dreams. Several years ago, we had a slogan, some of you know it, Bo Knows. It was based on Bo Jackson, who was a multi-sport star. And so Bo knows this, Bo knows that, Bo knows this, Bo knows that. And all of it was Bo knows until Bo messed his hip up and could no longer perform. And so he kind of dropped by the wayside. But there's another guy who came along. You ever heard of him, Michael Jordan? And everybody wanted to be like Mike. And so everybody wanted to be like Mike. And so all these little boys especially, and sometimes an ambulance would strap on their own jeans and go out and buy $150 shoes to be like Mike. Thinking that all I need to do is put these tennis shoes on and I will play like Michael Jordan. Of course, you know that that's not going to happen. Because they say when I had all the kids that had dreams of playing in professionals, thousands and thousands and thousands and never get beyond the playground. But a few years ago, we had Drink Milk. Remember that ad campaign when all these stars would drink milk and they would have this red mustache from drinking milk? Of course, that's gone by the wayside. So we have interesting slogans. I compare that in some ways to the Christian faith. We are people who are heroes. And I'm not talking about the fake heroes. I'm talking about heroes. I look in the Bible and I say, I want to be just like Daniel. I want to be just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to be just like Stephen. But deep in my heart, I am more like Peter, who denied Jesus. And sometimes, even though I hate to say it, I'm sometimes that Judas. But I betray Jesus by my words and by my actions. Victory over sin does not come overnight. I think we all know that. But victory over sin is won in the trenches. Romans chapter 8 is considered the highlight chapter of Romans. And what I want to do over the next 4 weeks is to divide this chapter into four and then look at how each one of them has to do with yielding our minds to the influence of the Spirit. And so what I want to do today is I just simply want to introduce this whole idea that we need to lose our minds. And as I said, I am not asking you to join me in that. I'm simply saying that there needs to come a point where we lose our minds. And as we go through this, I hope you understand exactly what I mean. So let's first of all talk about where we stand. As you go through the book of this chapter of Romans, there are four things that are going to be highlighted. And that's the four sermons. This one here, about losing our mind, about choosing life in the Spirit, choosing to turn your mind over to Christ and over to the influence of the Spirit. Then after that, which is next week, we're going to talk about what it means to be an heir, to be able to say, Abba, Father. Then we're going to talk about suffering. And as we talk about suffering, we eventually come down and talk about a little bit about the sovereignty of God, because of the scripture says, in all things, God works together for good to those who love God, to those who call according to his purpose. But we can't stop there because there's another verse. But then finally, the last sermon is what is considered the ultimate doxology, the ultimate picture of what it means to praise God. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or anything else separate us? And Paul eventually says nothing in all the world can separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. And so those are the four sermons that we're going to look at. And as you go through chapter 1 or chapter 8, you're going to see all these four things kind of combining to lead us into this highlight chapter of the book of Romans. But Paul makes a powerful statement in this chapter, and it begins in verse 1. So let's read verse 1, and then I'll tell it on the other. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, to understand that passage, and to understand Romans 8, you really need to look at the context of the sermon, or this chapter. Whenever you read scripture, folks, always look at the context that surrounds it. Never take it isolated. To understand chapter 8 better, you need to go back to chapter 6 and chapter 7. And we're not going to ask as much to go back and read all of that. But I want you to go to two verses in particular, chapter 7, verse 24. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul has spent two chapters talking about the law versus grace. He's talking about how the law kills and destroys. Now he's going to be talking about what it means to be free from that law. And he says, what can sit down? Who can deliver me from this battle of death? Well, read verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul shows us is this truth. He tells us that the only thing that was for us is the atoning work of Jesus Christ down on the cross. The same, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is all through his death on the cross that he has freed us from his former life. So now we go into chapter 8, verse 1. And Paul has a warning there. It's a little different than in some translation. It still says, there is therefore. And whenever you see a therefore, you always ask yourself, what's a therefore, therefore? And that means that what I have just said in chapter 6 and chapter 7, I am now highlighting and saying even more in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though we will continue to struggle with sin, and even though we will struggle with our sin nature that's in us, what Paul says here is the follower of Christ, the believer, never has to live in eternal condemnation. There is a system of thought, we will call it continual condemnation, where people think that the moment I sin, I've lost everything. I don't understand that. Let me give an illustration. I met a man back in the 80s. In the church I was at, his name is Tom. Tom believed in continual condemnation. He believed that the moment he sinned, he lost everything. For example, if he didn't go to church on Sunday and take communion, but he died on Monday, he believed he'd go to hell. So I'm trying to process all this in my mind. I said, okay, Tom, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose that you're driving and you're going to get on the interstate. You know how you're supposed to merge? And let's suppose that this guy doesn't let you merge. And so he forces you off the road, you piss at him, you're wrecking the guy. Are you going to hell? He said, yes. And after I looked at him, I said, you know, Tom, I have nothing more to say to you. I said, you have a religion. You have a legalism. I have a relationship with Christ that's based on grace and on faith, and you don't want it. And so I politely excused myself from the conversation because I realized we weren't going to go anywhere. Well, he never came back to the church, and he was a lifetime member there. His parents had gone there. And he left the church. He left, went to a church in another town that taught exactly that. So Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry that every time I sin, I'm going to lose it all. I'm going to go to hell. That is not grace. And that is not faith. And Romans 8, 1 refutes that thinking in spades. He refutes it hands down because he says there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law or the spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. There are three things that this passage teaches us about the benefit of being free. Number one, we are eternally free. Verse 1. I've already talked about that, so I don't want to belabor the point, but we are eternally free. Number two, we are internally free. That's where verse 2 comes in at. For the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is like a weight on your shoulders. It's a weight in your soul. Because you will never, never, never measure up. You will never be able to keep the law. The law was given for us to know how to live. But the only one who was able to keep that law was Jesus himself. And I can ask you that question. How many of you have kept all 10 of the commandments? And none of us have. And all of us have been in a sinner or have messed up. Well, if you take that and allow it to stay with you and live in shame because you keep sinning, you're safe. But he has set you internally free. And third, we are positionally perfect. And Joel reminds me, as does my spell check, that this positionally is not a word. I think Microsoft is wrong. The law spelled out perfect righteousness. So this is what you must attain. This is where you've got to be. But there's no way that we can attain that perfect righteousness. And so that's why Jesus had to come. That's why God sent his son to bear the cross so that we realize he's the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who died on the cross. He took God's wrath and he took our shame and our sin upon himself. And then we are free by the Spirit to love and serve with a pure heart. And we are free to pursue him and to pursue his standards in our lives. That does not mean that we will be sinless or perfect. I disagree with those who think we will reach sinless perfection here on earth. Not because I know me. We are positionally perfect. And here's why. When God looks at me, and when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus. You have put on his righteousness. You have clothed yourself with Christ. And that's what verse 3 says. It says, for God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees grace. He sees the covering of God, or the covering of Christ over our lives, where we have put on Christ. But here's a question. So now that that is true, does that mean you're off the hook? Does that mean that we can do whatever we want to do, live however we want to live, and say, yippee-yay, and we can do whatever we want to do and never, ever have to worry about it? Well, that's where the next part comes in at. And that's what we choose. Paul lays the groundwork for some foundational truth by which we can live a victorious life. It's important to understand that even though we are in Christ, we also can make an impact on people's lives. And as we make that impact, we have to understand that there is a difference between living life in the flesh and living life in the Spirit. And that's what Paul's going to do now. He's going to show us what the unbeliever is like, who lives his life in the flesh, and what the believer is like, or the follower of Christ is like, who lives his life in the Spirit. And he's going to compare them, basically. So there are two ways that we can live. We can live according to the flesh, or we can live according to the Spirit. Let's take a look at, first of all, living according to the flesh. Sometimes I think it's good to remember our past. I don't mean to go back and wallow in it, and remember all our sin. But I think sometimes it's good to remind ourselves what we once were like. For example, Moses did that. When he was leading the people of Israel, there were several times when he went back and recounted history and reminded them what it was like in Egypt. And what it was like as they wandered in the wilderness and how God provided for them. And I think sometimes it's good for us to do that. But we don't want to wallow there. So, what's it like to live in the flesh? Number one, those who live in the flesh have a fleshly mindset. That's the first part of verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's simply saying that they live their life in the wrong manner. That's the best way to put it. They're drawn to sin, like shavings, like metal shavings are to a magnet. I guess that's a good way to describe it. They are drawn to sin, like metal shavings to a magnet. The second characteristic is that they have a deadly future. Verse 6, for to set the man in the flesh is death. The person who is without Jesus Christ has a Christless future eternity. To live without Jesus means death is not good. For the follower of Christ, death is a stepping stone. And it's something even greater. But for those who do not know Jesus, death is a bad time to be, bad place to be, because the future is endless and it's Christless. The third thing that he tells us is that they are hostile toward God. You can see that in verse 7. For the man that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. So those who are without Christ are hostile toward God. And I don't think I need to say any more about that because that's pretty self-explanatory. But then there's a fourth thing he says, and that is that they have an inability to please God. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There's no way that a person without Christ can please God. They're unable to. But there's another life. That's according to the flesh. What about according to the Spirit? And this basically is a life that's lived in sharp contrast to the life of the flesh. I love the scripture that you find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. In verse 8 of that same chapter, he follows it up with this passage. He says, walk as children of light. What does it mean to walk as a child of light? Well, the theological term is sanctification. We'll talk a little bit about that next week. Don't be scared by that. It simply means to be made holy. So what does the life in the Spirit look like? Three things. Number one, it has a spiritual orientation. In part of verse 5, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I'm reminded of what Paul tells the Colossians, to set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. The Holy Spirit creates in us a desire to conform to Christ, to be like Jesus. Not be like Mike, not be like Bill, not be like Tiger, but to be like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit within us encourages us to be like Jesus. The second thing he tells us is it has a peaceful existence. He says, but to set the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. The old man is gone. That's the rest of it. The new man has come. So he tells us that that old man, that old flesh, is gone. That means the lack of peace, the lack of concern, or the lack of care, the lack of satisfaction, the lack of settledness, does not have to be in our lives. It says that when the Holy Spirit lives there, he takes that and gives us the peace, he gives us the love, he gives us the joy that only Christ can give. And here's the last one, and I love this one. It says that we are empowered by his Spirit. Verse 11. if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit who raised Christ from the dead also lives in you. He lives in us. The same spirit who brought Jesus out of the grave is not a second-class thing. The same spirit empowers each one of us and allows us, here it is, to live a life that's pleasing to God. We cannot do that on our own. Your self-improvement class is going to teach you how to live a life pleasing to God. You can't go to Andrew Carnegie and say, okay, how do I treat God better? How do I live my life for him? He's not going to do it, folks. What you're going to do is by allowing the Spirit to empower you, to change you, and make you what he wants you to be. But it comes from the willingness to allow the Spirit to move in your heart. I'm going to bring this to a close by telling you a little story. Back in the 19th century, our 16th president realized something was wrong and had to be done about slavery in our country. Unwilling to look the other way any longer, on September 22, 1862, he presented what became known as the Emancipation Proclamation, an official document condemning human slavery. Abraham Lincoln, realizing that slavery is completely against human dignity, officially abolished it from the United States on that day. Tragically, little changed in the daily life of our nation, even though the slaves were officially declared free. You know why? Because the Civil War was still going on. The plantation owners never informed their slaves. None of the slaves could read, and even if they had the document in front of them, they could not have told what the document said. And so there was no mass media, there was no Facebook, there was no Twitter, there was no Instagram to tell them, you're free, be free. And so they still lived in slavery. The war ended in April of 1865. Now remember the date, September 22nd, 1862. The war ended in April 1865. It was officially enacted, but on December 18th, 1865, more than 3 years after Lincoln first released his proclamation, and he had been dead for months. 3 years. The war traveled through the states, through the streets of Washington, down the Shenandoah Valley, Virginia, into the Carolinas, into Georgia, into Alabama, into Mississippi, in Texas, and into Arkansas. But even then, the message never got through. 1,000 days passed from the official proclamation, and still, people lived as slaves because they always thought that's what they were condemned to exist as, to be a slave and to live in bondage to somebody else. Now, if that seems shocking to you, let me tell you something equally as shocking. There are followers of Christ still enslaved to the domination of a power that no longer has power over them. What has freed us is the great emancipator, Jesus Christ. And he has set us free from the law of sin and death. And yet, I know people you know people who are still living as slaves to the enemy. That's not that they can't read, because they can. It's not that they haven't been told, because they have. But they haven't grasped the truth. But there is therefore now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. They're still living as slaves. Maybe you're one of them. I want you to know that Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says that our own self was crucified with him, and that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. You and I don't have to be dominated by sin. You and I don't have to continually struggle with that one sin that over and over and over and over, and you think you're done, it comes back and over again, keeps hounding you. Because God's grace has set you free. God's grace has set you free. Say it. God's grace has set me free. And if there's anything that you take away today, I hope you will walk out of here echoing that truth. You see, grace changes everything. Because God's grace has set me free. And set you free. And you no longer have to live in slavery. You no longer have to worry about your condemnation. You've been set free. Live as children of light, set free by the grace of God. Let's pray. And so, Father, I pray that as we bring this to a close, that you'll just focus, help us to focus on you. Help us to see the truth that Paul has given us. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That we have been set free by Christ from the law of sin and death. Thank you for life in the Spirit. A life that is changing us. A life that can change us, that can make us new. I pray for each person in this room this morning that they will simply say, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and I am free. I'm free. And help us to live as free people, not bound, not slaves, not held back, not crippled by sin. Be set free by your grace. Help us to carry that truth with us this week, and then help us to share that truth with somebody else. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a great week. If you want to talk, we'd love to talk with you.